Good evening, and as Keith has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone and those who are visiting this evening with the Eastside Church of Christ here in Shelbyville. We appreciate your presence, and we appreciate your support in the gospel as we gather together to sing and pray and study God's Word this evening. And I'm continuing to be blessed with an opportunity to worship with you this week. It's good to continue to get to know the brethren better, and we appreciate this evening the hospitality of the Cliffords, and it's good to be with other brethren, and I appreciate their support as well. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, in just a moment we will be looking at a text there with regard to a prophecy and a vision of King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's interpretation of that dream. And when we turn over to that passage in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 44, and Daniel is not just simply giving a history lesson. He's not simply talking about geography and various nations. He's talking about how that God is ruling in the kingdoms of men. And regardless of how many kingdoms come and go, and regardless of how much time passes, that God is in control. And we need to remember that in our troubled and trying times even today, that God is in control. And during the time of one of these nations, God is going to establish a kingdom that will be everlasting. And as we have sung, the church is one foundation built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and that foundation is unmovable and immovable, and we need to remember that we have an everlasting kingdom. This evening, we're going to be talking about the church ahead. We're going to be talking about the Eastside Church of Christ and what lies ahead for you. We're talking this evening about the congregation where I worship in Springfield, or for those of you visiting this evening, wherever you may be, the local church, what lies ahead for you? What lies ahead for those band of Christians that are worshiping where you worship? What is down the road? What is lying ahead for you? That's what we want to talk about. The importance of planning and looking ahead and making specific goals so that we can be pleasing to God. And I think everyone here this evening understands the importance, especially in our employment and in the business world, with regard to looking ahead and looking down the road. Especially those who may be in a management position, you're very much concerned about looking ahead and looking down the road. You want your business to continue. You want it to flourish. And sometimes you may have to look out and see the changes that are going on, maybe in the community or in your particular business or industry, and see what changes need to be made so that down the road and ahead you can continue to have that business, because that's what feeds us. That's what clothes us. That's what gives us our homes. And as an employee, and as you go to work in the morning, you're concerned about those who are running that particular business or job that you may be in, because you want to pay the bills and you want to have something to eat on the table. And so you want them to plan things so that down the road and ahead that they will have a successful business. We understand that in our employment. And even more so, we need to understand the importance of that with regard to the Lord's church. In the spiritual realm and in the kingdom, we need to be looking down the road. We need to be looking ahead to the local church where we worship and make sure that in the future we are pleasing to God just as we might be today. We need to understand that we have an eternal kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, we're told in verse 44, "In the days of those kings," speaking about the Roman Empire, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands," in other words, a divine establishment, "and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter." In the days of the Roman Empire, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, God established His kingdom and His church, and once He set that up, that was everlasting and eternal, and it exists till this day. I believe that that kingdom has existed both on earth and in heaven, names enrolled in heaven, from the time of Pentecost till this day. It has not ceased, it has not stopped for one moment. It's an everlasting kingdom. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find that the New Testament Christians that are addressed there are told that they have a better kingdom. You may recall that the book of Hebrews is about Jesus being better. Chapters 1 through 4, Jesus is a better messenger. Chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is a better high priest. Chapters 8 through 10, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Chapter 11, Jesus offers a better country. Chapter 12, Jesus provides a better kingdom. In chapter 13, there are better duties that are in store for duties and obligations and responsibilities for the New Testament Christian. But in Hebrews chapter 12, the New Testament Christians, in contrast to the old law and the dispensation of Judaism, New Testament Christians did not come to Mount Sinai. Those Old Testament Jews came to Mount Sinai, and it was shaking and it was quaking. But New Testament Christians, when a person is baptized into Christ and baptized into the Lord's church, what does he come to? He doesn't come to something that's shaking and quaking. He comes to something that's immovable and lasting. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable host of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel." And then coming on down to verse 26, "Yet once more will I tremble, not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." We need to understand that once the church was established on the day of Pentecost, in the days of those Roman kings, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, it never ceased. It's an unmovable kingdom. But it raises the question, the Lord's church will always be here until He gives up that kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 24. He will give up that kingdom. He will offer up that kingdom to God when Jesus comes again. He will deliver that kingdom over. The Lord's church will always remain. But listen very carefully. Will this local church be a part of that kingdom that will always remain? I believe that there will always be faithful Christians on the earth. But will those faithful Christians include Christians here in this location? I want you to stop and think about it for just a moment. Those churches in the New Testament, when we studied the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, let me ask you this. Is there what we would call a conservative Lord's church in Jerusalem today? You ever thought about that? We just finished studying the book of Ephesians last quarter. Is there a church in Ephesus today? Sometimes when brethren travel to those Bible lands, there'll be brethren that'll make trips. And sometimes they'll be traveling, and they'll be traveling over a weekend, and they need to worship God. Do they worship with local churches that we read about in the New Testament? No, they're not doing that. They're not there. Where are they? Where are the local churches that existed in the New Testament period? Where are they found today? Many of them are gone, if not most of them. But the kingdom is still here. But those local churches are not. And so we need to look as a local congregation. There's an everlasting kingdom and there's an unshakable kingdom. But will this local church be a part of that? That's really the question for us this evening. The universal church will always exist, but not necessarily the local church of which I am a member. Now it can be. If we will look down the road and if we will plan ahead, this congregation can be here for years to come. But we're going to have to look down the road and we're going to have to do some planning, and we'll talk about that this evening. When that kingdom is offered up to God in 1 Corinthians 15:24, will you be a part of that? Will I be a part of that? Will my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren be a part of that? Or whenever the Lord chooses to come again, will they be in that kingdom? And if they're in Shelbyville, will they be in that kingdom here in this place? We've got to look to the future then. Just like in the business community, just like in our employment, if we want to exist, if we want to have that work and that income, we've got to look ahead, we've got to plan ahead. In a more important way, we have to do that in the Lord's church. In order to do that, I would like to look at what I'm going to call the evolution or the change of a local church. And many, if not all, local congregations go through this. And I want to use the example of the church at Ephesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and 19. I want to use the example of the church at Ephesus there to talk about four different stages of a local church. And I want you to ask yourself this evening, what stage is the Eastside Church of Christ in? And I want the Memorial Boulevard congregation back in Springfield to ask that question, or wherever you may be this evening, ask yourself, what stage are we in? And you'll find this often in not only the New Testament, but also in our life today. First of all, there's always a dedicated group of Christians who are baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 18 and 19, Paul came to Ephesus on the end of his second trip, and then at the beginning of his third trip from Antioch. And he preaches in the school of Tyrannus, and he preaches in the synagogue, and he preaches a number of different places, and disciples are made. Look at Acts chapter 19 there. You may recall the story there about how that some became Christians and they used to practice magic. They used to practice the occults. And it said that they came and they burned their books. These were a part of the believers. The first step in the evolution of a local church is that there's a group of dedicated and convicted Christians. They join together to zealously serve the Lord. Look at these folks. They're burning their books. They're dedicated. They're committed. They're on fire for serving the Lord. And usually they'll just meet anywhere they can. It doesn't matter where they are. They'll get some little rent facility, a little store building, a little rental property. They'll meet in somebody's home. They love the Lord. They're serving the Lord. They're on fire. And in Acts chapter 18 and 19, you see the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Now, this would be about the year 53 to 55 A.D. And you read about that in Acts chapter 18 and 19. Well, a few years go by, and in the early 60s A.D., Paul is in a Roman prison, and he writes what we call the prison epistles, one of them being the book of Ephesians. By this time, the church is well known in the community. They're growing, and they're united, and the church has grown, and the membership has grown. And maybe at this point they're getting a meeting place. Maybe at this point they're getting a church building. So we move away from the little storefront facility, and we've grown big enough, and our contribution has grown big enough that we buy a church building. And folks know that the Ephesus Church of Christ is in town, you see. And we're growing, and things are going great. So about 10 years after the beginning of this local church, you find that it has grown big enough to where they've got a building, and I'm not saying that that is what is in Ephesians. I'm comparing that till today. We have a little band of Christians. They were meeting in their home, but now they've got a building. They were meeting in a little rental facility, but now they've got a building, and they're well known. And there's nothing wrong with that. Things are going great, and they're doing well. Turn with me now to 1 and 2 Timothy, especially 1 Timothy, if you want to see an example of this. You may recall when Paul writes 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 3, "As I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine." Young Timothy was in Ephesus with regard to 1 and 2 Timothy. He was working with the church at Ephesus. Now we're looking at the late 60s A.D. So the church has matured. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking about the qualifications of elders. And so the church has been there long enough to where now we have a mature leadership. However, there are also problems present. When you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you read about men who are leading people away from the faith. Hymenaeus and Philetus and individuals like that. Their word doth eat as a gangrene. And so individuals are teaching false doctrine. And so this local church has to be mindful of that. And some are being drawn away from the faith. Verse 19 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:19, some are making shipwreck of the faith. And so some of the members now that have been there some 20 years or so, they're starting to fall away. They're starting to listen to error. They're starting to follow these false teachers. And the leadership needs to step in. And so there needs to be qualified elders and deacons to serve. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 2. Now we have the church at Ephesus at the end of the first century. This is the last and final step. What happens is we've changed. We've evolved from that little group of Christians that were zealous and committed and would meet anywhere. They would serve the Lord under any condition, to a group that has gone through the phase of growing. It's gone through the phase of, well, we've got elders and deacons and we've got a church building, to now we've left our first love and we're just coasting and we're keeping house. In Revelation chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 1. These things to the church at Ephesus I write. He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and that you cannot bear evil men, and you did try or prove or test them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and did find them false. And thou hast patience, and you did bear for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So they're still there. They still exist. They still meet. They may still have elders and deacons. They're continuing to do some good. But verse 4, I have this against thee, that you have left your first love. They were not genuinely loving the Lord or others, and so they are growing weak. They're just simply coasting, we might say keeping house. Are they still meeting there in Ephesus? Yes, but they've lost their first love. You see, a local congregation can go through an evolution. Now, where are you? Where are you in that process? Where are we in that process? All local churches go through these kinds of things. And we have to look at the process and look at the steps and look at the example of Ephesus and ask ourselves, where are we? And we've got to be careful. We need to look down the road so that we don't end up as Revelation 2:4, a church still in the community after some 20, 30, 40 years, but having left their first love. So now we have a different situation. What we have now is zeal is replaced with lethargy. Look back in Acts chapter 18 and 19 when that church at Ephesus got started. You had folks that were members who had burned books. We're going to burn books and we're going to get rid of that and we're going to be a truly dedicated Christian. 30 years from then, 40 years from then, we've left our first love. You've got to be careful, brother. We can go through that evolution. We can go through that cycle. We can go through that change. Well, we start off zealous and then years later, we're full of lethargy and apathy and indifference. Sacrifice is replaced with selfishness. So the church got started because people came and burned their books. And we're going to get rid of that old way of life and that sinful way of life. And we're going to make whatever sacrifice. In fact, Luke says in Acts 19 that was a large sum of money that literally went up in smoke. That was a large sum of money for them. It's a great sacrifice. But now here we are, Revelation 2:4, some 30 years later, we're just sort of coasting. Keeping house, coasting. And we make commitments to keep up that little rental property or to keep coming and meeting in somebody's home and bringing the chairs and somebody's bringing in the psalm books and we're going to do all this kind of work. But 30 years later, we got a nice church building. You see, we don't have to do those kinds of works anymore. We don't have to lug around anything. We don't have to do anything special. Got to be careful. Now it's all about me and serving me and what makes me happy. And churches will split and divide. And when you talk to the brethren, well, I'm just unhappy. How many times that I comes up? But I guarantee you when that church got started, it was about sacrifice and service and let's work together. But if we're not careful, years later, it's about, well, I don't like the preaching and I don't like what the elders are doing and I don't like this and I don't like that. So sacrifice changes into selfishness. And then evangelism is replaced with materialism. When a little church gets started, we want to invite everybody. We want to have Bible studies with everybody. We want to let everybody know that we're in the community. But now, if we're not careful, and the lesson and the challenge is just as much for me and my family as anybody, we get consumed with the things that we have. And so I'm so busy with my house and my car and my hobbies and the things that are going on that I just don't have time to talk with others about the gospel. Attendance is replaced with absence. I wouldn't miss a service early on. When we were that little band of Christians, I wouldn't miss a service. But now, you know, I may be there, I may not. You see, Acts 18 and 19, zealous and committed and sacrificed. Revelation 2:4, I don't have love anymore for the Lord. Just keeping house, just coasting, just making by. Responsibility and working hard and pitching in and volunteering is replaced with retirement. And militancy and standing for the truth is replaced with compromise. Where are we, brother? I hope that we are not here at Eastside. I hope that we are not at that point where we just simply want to coast and we simply want to bide our time. But I hope that we are still in that zealous mode, in that service mode, in that sacrifice mode. But local churches go through these changes, and we need to understand that and recognize that and be prepared for that. Where are we at Memorial Boulevard? We have to do the same thing. We have to make the same type of situation. The church there got started in the late 70s, and in the late 90s, they installed elders and deacons. You know, where are we now? We have to keep assessing that and looking at that. We have to keep looking forward and moving forward. The lesson this evening is about the church ahead, and it's very important to look ahead. So I want to turn our attention now with regard to the church ahead, with regard to what is needed. I want to talk about seven things this evening. What do we need in every local church with regard to looking ahead? Most of these are going to come from the book of Acts, the book about church growth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We obviously need to be praying to God. We're not going to exist in the future without God. So let's just begin right there. We need God's providential hand over the Eastside congregation. We need His help. We need His blessing. And so, what the church needs with regard to a specific plan, just like a business management team would sit down and say, what is our plan for the next 6 months, the next 6 years? What is our plan with regard to the local church? Number one, we're going to keep God close to us. In Acts chapter 4, you recall, of course, Peter and John being arrested for preaching in the temple, and they're put in jail, and it's a very trying and difficult time for the New Testament church. And so they come to God. They need God's help and support. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak the word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need to be praying to God. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul talks about praying that a door of opportunity would be open to speak the word of God. And so let's pray to God that His providential hand will be over this congregation to make sure that ahead it will continue to exist and thrive and grow and be a part of this community. Be a beacon of light. Be a beacon of light and truth in this community, and be a place where folks can come. The sinful world that is so downtrodden and filled with troubles and problems, they can come and hear the saving gospel and be saved and come out of that sin and that sickness that often many are in. We need prayer to God. Number two, we're going to need to be evangelistic. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we find that in every day in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Listen, brethren, there's just simply no shortcuts on this point. There's no shortcuts. There's no easy way out of this. We just simply need to talk with others about the gospel. And I don't know how many times we've had personal evangelism classes. You've probably had them here at the building where you'll study a workbook on personal evangelism, and that's great. And you'll have a quarter on that, and you'll have a workbook on that. But really, the bottom line is, it's just easy to invite and to talk with someone. Can we sit down and study the Bible? And can you come over and have a Bible study? That's really what it's all about. There's nothing wrong with workbooks and special classes, but how many times have we gone through those training-type situations and we don't do anything with that? We fill out the workbook. We've done that at Memorial Boulevard, where we'll have a whole quarter on personal evangelism, and everybody gets a workbook, and we fill those things out, but when it's all said and done, we're still the same. We just simply need to invite, pass out a tract, pass out one of the CDs of Keith's sermons. It's really easy to do. There won't be anybody here in the future unless there's any Christians here. And there won't be any Christians here unless they're saved by the gospel. So we just got to get out there and do it. There's no shortcut. There's no, maybe somebody else will do that. We've all got to do that. One of our members, he gets 30 extra bulletins, and he passes them out on Monday.
Let me suggest, just grab extra bulletins and tell whoever it is that is printing up the bulletins, print me up some extra bulletins. I just want to start passing out the bulletins. It's easy to do, brother. It's really not hard. And go to Keith, and he'll be glad to do this. Say, Keith, I'm starting to pass out bulletins. Would you put an article in there that would help this person that I'm talking to? Would you put an article in on such and such? I really think that would help them. This brother that is doing it comes to me and says, Chris, I'm going to be doing this. Could you put an article in on baptism? Or could you put an article in on this topic? I want to try to help a particular person in this area. And I'm glad to do that. That's all he does. And there have been a number of Bible studies as a result of that. Now listen, brethren, when we talk with other people, there are going to be some situations that are less than ideal. But that should not hinder us from taking the gospel to anybody in this community. We had a Bible study with someone recently, and I don't want to be crass or crude, but I'll just be kind of plain with it. He just really smelled. He came into the building, he just really smelled. And we sat down and we talked with him about the Bible. This brother that passes out the 30 bulletins, he drives a school bus. Use your work to make contacts. He drives around in the projects of Springfield, just the low-income projects. When the kids come to get on the bus, he's kind to them, he says hello to them, he's trying to influence them. But when the parents walk up, he says, you know, hey, how you doing? And then he'll come back around, not on the bus, but later in the week, and he'll say to the parents, can my preacher and I come over and talk with you? And they say, yeah, sure. We've had numerous Bible studies, but listen, we've had numerous Bible studies in the project, and listen, when you go in, it smells. But that's what we're there for. And we've been successful. We sometimes judge evangelism that we're not successful until there's been a baptism. Listen, you're successful the moment you open your mouth and you invite and teach and you help. We were studying about 2 months ago in one of these apartments in the project, and I'm not exaggerating, brother. I counted at least 4 little roaches running around. Listen, there are going to be people that we can help, but it's going to be in a less than ideal situation, but that should not hinder us. In fact, those are the ones who are accepting the Bible study. It's the people that are doing great in life. They don't have time for God. So don't hesitate to step out of your comfort zone. Listen, I was uncomfortable sitting there with these roaches running around. I was uncomfortable just like anybody would. But we've got to get out of our comfort zone and be willing to study, or if we don't feel that we have the ability, I know that sometimes in your Bible classes you're trying to memorize things, and I would encourage you to do that. Memorize things and know where things are in the Bible. If you don't feel like you can do that full study, there are others here that would be glad to do that. My point is simply that from the process of going from a bulletin handing out to an actual Bible study is extremely easier than what you might think. It's extremely easy. We sometimes make it too hard. We think that it's just more complex than it really is. This brother has nothing special that you don't have. He is no way different than any of you here sitting this evening. It's not like he's got some special Bible knowledge. He's not a walking Bible. He just simply loves the Lord. And he says, can I come over and talk with you about the Bible? I mean, how easy is that? It's really easy. We're going to have to evangelize for the church here to exist in the future. And it needs to be public. Look at verse 42. In the temple and at home. Public. Well, we've got Keith writing a newspaper article, and that's great. And we've got Keith doing a public radio program, and that's awesome. And he can reach people publicly here. But at home, publicly and at home, we need to be teaching. And you know what? Really, honestly, the members can often have more success than Keith. Once they find out he's a preacher, once they find out Frank is a preacher, well, you know, I don't really want to listen anymore. But you just talk with someone at work, yeah, I'll talk with you. You can often have more success than the local preacher, at least in getting the initial study and so forth. We've got to talk with others about the gospel. We need to appoint elders and deacons. We need leadership in the church. So we find in Acts chapter 6, those servants, we sometimes apply that to deacons. We understand that they're not technically called deacons, men who are serving. Of course, we apply that to deacons later. In Acts chapter 11, there are elders in Judea. Acts chapter 14, elders in every congregation there in the churches of Galatia. But turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Men, listen. Listen. You've got to grow up and help serve. You've got some godly elders. And I've heard some things from the elders this week that are very encouraging, but they're not always going to be here. It's just a fact of life that we grow older and we pass away. Who is going to take the torch and keep that going? Please step up and volunteer. And please be that leadership for the next generation. I know that it is difficult. And it's an extra sacrifice, but that's what we're talking about. Do you remember what we were talking about earlier? When we first start that little church, boy, we're going to sacrifice. We've got to be careful 20, 30, 40 years later. Well, I'm out of that sacrifice mode. It's a sacrifice to be a gospel preacher. It's a sacrifice to be an elder. It's a sacrifice to be a deacon on the wives, too, and on the children. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop or an overseer, the elder, he desires a good work. Let's not lose sight that it's a good work. We've got to have good leadership for the future. Look with me at verse 8 concerning the deacons. Deacons in like manner must be grave or serious, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, and then let them serve. Come on down to verse 13, speaking of the deacons. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We need to remember that it is good standing and great boldness in Christ to be a deacon. It's a good thing. We've got to get those passages back in the front of our mind. Verse 1, it's a good work. Verse 13, it's good standing and great boldness. We need leaders in the future. So what does that mean? That means our wives are going to have to be there. And the wives are just as important. Ladies, godly ladies, look, say to your husband, you know, this church needs it. We need it. And I'll tell you what, you do your work, and I'll stand beside you, and I'll do my work. Look at the qualifications. They have to be married, right? So that includes the ladies. And in the case of the elders, the believing children, you see? And so the children are involved. And so we're going to sit down, and we're planning ahead. I want to be an elder one day. I want to be a deacon one day. And that's going to involve my wife, and that's going to involve my children. And so we're going to talk about these things. We don't just wake up one morning, and leadership is there. It's by planning ahead. And I want to encourage you to do that. I understand that the elders and deacons here are doing a great job. But they won't always be here, brethren. And so who will take their place? It's going to be those who will step up and qualify themselves as the Holy Spirit does here and serve in the Lord. It is a great sacrifice, but it holds a great reward. We need to grow and mature in the faith. Often churches dwindle and die out because members will not grow strong, not only numerically and grow numerically, but in the faith. You remember that they grew in number and in the faith. Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. It means that we're going to grow spiritually and mature spiritually. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. A lot of times when we talk about church growth, we focus on numbers. But what about growing? What about growing in maturity? Do you remember the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and following? Paul said, I have to speak to you as babes. You're not even full grown. You're not mature. That's why there was division in the church. When a church divides, often it ceases to exist. And a lot of it's due to just immaturity. Hurt feelings unnecessarily. Not applying the Word of God. Not growing. And often we just simply cause troubles. You know, some of the greatest offenders can be those that are older in the church. I was talking with Keith earlier. We were talking about some matters of different things that come up at a local church in Springfield about 10 years ago. One of the biggest problem members you would think would be maybe someone young and immature or new in the faith. He was in his early 70s, and he was the biggest troublemaker in the church. Come on now. By 70, you think you should have that down. We're not growing. We're not maturing. And so some of those can be the biggest offenders. And he was dividing the church. He was saying ugly things to the ladies. He came in one day, I was in the office, he slammed the door so that I couldn't get out, and he said, "You're going to sit and listen to what I have to say." And a host of other things. It got so bad that we had to change the locks on the building. He was coming in and causing troubles after he had been marked and disfellowshipped. You think a guy of that age and stature should have it down by then, but just immature.
We've got to grow, and we've got to mature. And what that means is we've got to humbly apply the Word of God, every sermon that is preached, every Bible class that is taught. We've got to take those things and truly apply them in our lives and grow. And then we work together, and the church stays together. We need vigilant elders. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Have you ever thought about this well-known passage in Acts chapter 20? Where it says that some will come in not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things, verse 30, to draw away the disciples after them. Have you ever thought about that? If there's a church, and he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, right? He wants to meet them, verse 17. He wants to meet the elders from Ephesus. And then he says in verse 29, 30, and 31, the grievous wolves will come in, and they will draw away disciples after them. Well, if you've got a church there, and then you've got people that draw away disciples after them, how many churches do you have now? Well, you got at least two in town, right? That drawing away after them can easily be a new group or another group. Now you got two churches in town. And a lot of times, churches divide and split because we're not being vigilant. And so we need leadership that will be vigilant. And we certainly cannot control everyone and everything. And sometimes elders can be very vigilant, but they cannot stay a division or something that comes up. They do the best that they can. But Paul says, watch, verse 31, watch and be vigilant. Sometimes the church splits and divides and just breaks up. Because we're not being vigilant and we're not watching. And so those grievous wolves come in and teach things that are wrong, and they draw away disciples. And sometimes they draw them away to the effect that the church that is left behind soon just stops meeting. So we've got to be very careful about that. The other thing that we need is faithful living. When you look at the churches of the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you find that each of them are commended at the end to live right and be right. But turn back with me to Revelation chapter 1. I want to notice the last verse of chapter 1. We need to remember that Jesus is walking among the candlesticks, and that includes East Side here and Memorial Boulevard back home and all local congregations. He's walking among the candlesticks. And what that's saying is that he's observing our works. Have you ever noticed in these letters to Asia, he says, I know thy works. Jesus knows what's going on at East Side and back home in Springfield. He's walking among the candlesticks. And the candlestick is a representation of your light in the community, your influence in the community, your proclamation of truth in the community. And your candlestick will either remain or it will be taken away. Now, when it's taken away, that doesn't mean that nobody's in the building. We can still be in the building. But the candlestick is removed. In other words, the Lord is not going to fellowship with that congregation. He's not going to consider that congregation as a beacon of light and influence. He will remove that candlestick. So we've got to remain faithful. And so in these seven letters, he's encouraging faithfulness. And each of these churches have different things. Some need to be faithful with staying away from error. Some need to be faithful with staying away from immorality. In chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20, the fornication that is listed there. We've got to be faithful in our personal lives. Otherwise, what is in the building is just immorality, and the candlestick is removed. Look at Revelation chapter 2. in looking at Ephesus again in verse 4, you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. We're going to come back to that. Or else I will come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. I'm going to take away my fellowship with you, and I will not consider you as a beacon of light and influence anymore. Unless you repent. What's that saying? We've got to be faithful in our living. On that note, notice in verse 5, what we need is to look back and see what we were in that growing phase and in that zealous phase and in that committed phase and go back, look at it, remember whence thou art fallen and repent. Now look at it, and do the first works. What is that? What is that? When years ago I used to talk with my neighbor about the gospel. When years ago I used to attend every service as much as I could. As I said earlier this week, as we get older, sometimes we have physical limitations that keep us from being here. But I'm talking about when we can be here. Repent and do the first works. We're going to go back and have elders and deacons like we did years ago. And at Memorial Boulevard, we've lost our elders and deacons. But periodically, we preach and teach on those things. We need that leadership back. So we've got to be looking back. And the remember here is not the remembering of the sense of the good old days, but it's remembering the way things were when God is pleased with that situation. And we're going to go back and do those first works. What would that be? Acts 18 and 19, when they just got started. Get away from this. I've left my love, and I'm coasting, and I'm drifting, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to make some change. We all have to do that. I've had to look at my life, and I need to change some things, and you might need to change some things, and get back on track in some area, and then we see the growth. It's slow. Keith mentioned in one of his announcements, it's like a mustard seed. It's slow. It's slow. And you might have a baptism here or a baptism there, but there will be a church at Eastside in Shelbyville down the road and ahead when we do these things. Well, I want to challenge you as we close this evening. This week, let's make it personal. Let's make it practical. Let's make it real for us tonight. This week, let's make sure that we're communicating with the Lord in serious, genuine prayer and a study of His Word. We have to be in a right relationship with God. Let's make sure that we're living faithfully. If there's some sin in our life that we need to get out, if it's of a public nature, in just a moment, come and let people know that you're making that change. If it's of a private nature, get that out. We cannot grow, and we cannot be the church ahead if we're not the parents and the spouses and the grandparents and the members that we need to be. We need to engage in the Lord's work this week. We've got two nights left of our gospel meeting. We can invite someone tomorrow. We can invite someone for Friday. Let's volunteer here at the building and outside to do things to keep this work growing and going. And we need to talk with the lost. If it's nothing more than passing out a tract, passing out a copy of the sermon, passing out a bulletin. Eric came to me just a few months ago when he started this thing. He said, Chris, I can't do a whole lot, but I can pass out bulletins. Make me an extra 30. And then he got to the point where he said, Chris, I don't want to bother you with that. Just leave the masters in the foyer, and I'll come in, and every once in a while I'll catch him on Monday down there making his extra 30. His point is, that's what I can do. So do what you can do. Like we talked about last night, where you are with what you have, but do it this week. Do it this week. In our business practices, when we look ahead, sometimes those things have to be immediate. We can't just say, well, let's talk about 5 years down the road. This week we need to make a change, or we're going to have some problems. And in that same vein, brother, let's do that with the greatest work we have, and that is the Lord's work. Well, what does it matter? And then we'll close. What does it matter if the Lord's church will always exist? Somebody says, well, if the kingdom is eternal, and there's always going to be a kingdom, what does it matter if Eastside's not a part of that? Well, let me tell you what it matters. What it matters is that it says whether or not, it identifies me as whether or not I'm the faithful remnant. That's really what it matters. And I know you want to be a part of the faithful remnant, and I believe you are. And I want to be a part of the faithful remnant. There's always been a remnant of those who want to do right. When the flood is about to come, Noah and his family are that faithful remnant. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah and those 7,000 who would not bow their knee to Baal, they were not going to give in to Ahab and Jezebel. They remained faithful. There's always going to be those that remain faithful. The question is it going to be Eastside as a part of that and Memorial Boulevard at home? I want it to be. I know you want it to be. That's really what it matters. In 2 Kings, chapter 19, after the Assyrian captivity, there was a faithful remnant. In Ezra chapter 9, there was a faithful remnant after the Babylonian captivity that came back. Zephaniah chapter 3 talks about the coming of the New Testament church. And Romans 9 and Romans 11, Paul talks about the New Testament church as a remnant. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, when John writes to the church at Sardis, he writes there in verse 4, there are few who have not defiled your garments, and they will walk in white. That church had a name that it was living, but it was dead. And then in verse 4, there are a few there that are not like that. So there will always be a faithful remnant until Jesus comes again. The question is, will that be you? Will that be me? I know you want that. I certainly want that. So let's look ahead and do what we need to do to be a part of that down the road. Let's pray to God. Let's engage in evangelism. Men and wives and families, let's work to be the elder and the deacon of tomorrow. Let's grow in our maturity as we get older. Let's be vigilant as elders so that division doesn't come in by someone drawing away somebody else. Let us be faithful in our living. And if we need to look back and repent and do the first works, whatever that might be for your life and mine, let's do that so that we can receive those great blessings. What a beautiful thought it is that here's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And listen, aren't difficult times on the horizon? We live in difficult times now, and I believe it's going to be getting darker and blacker. I don't want to be a doomsday messenger, but I'm afraid it's going to be much more difficult in days ahead. It starts right now, planning and preparing and living right and encouraging that next generation to do that. The church ahead, wouldn't it be beautiful and wonderful? As the brother was showing me some books of numbers, of attendance numbers, and people have held gospel meetings through the years, wouldn't it be great if those books are still being written 50 years from now, 100 years from now, for the Eastside Church of Christ, and even longer, the church ahead. But we're going to have to do some work to make it that. And I hope that I've encouraged you along those lines. You need to be a part of that Lord's church, that kingdom that will be delivered up to God when Jesus comes again. But in order to do that, you've got to come forth and be baptized into Christ. You've got to be baptized into His body to be a citizen of that kingdom. Do it tonight before it's everlasting too late. And if we're unfaithful, if we've been a citizen that hasn't been living by the law of the kingdom, we need to come back so that we can be a member of that kingdom. That's a great question. 1 Corinthians 15:24, when He will deliver up the kingdom, will you be in it? If the answer is no, then make your life right. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. Come and make your life right. Be born into that kingdom. Be a citizen of that kingdom. And begin to work and worship with this church so that the church ahead can be that faithful remnant that God wants it to be. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?